Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
This morning, we have a sale on scripture. It's buy one, get one free. On Friday afternoon, I added a scripture, and the bulletin was already finished. So we had one reading from Isaiah, and I am going to read another very short reading for you today. We're going to go back to John chapter 1 and visit John the Baptist for just a moment. And if you remember the last time we visited John the Baptist, he said we were all snakes and the children of snakes, and that we were worth less than a box of rocks. But today, he's in a better mood. Join me, I'm starting at verse 35, and I'm skipping around a little bit. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Will you pray with me? God, help us to see the divine in all people. Amen. This week we said goodbye to one of the elders of St. John's, Muriel Ort. And one of the best things about a memorial service is hearing the stories about things that happened in that family, things that Muriel said and did. And people had such a good time doing that on Wednesday. Patrick told me on Zoom they stayed on quite a long time after the service, continuing to share those stories. Because those stories, the events and the words and the people from our past are the things that shaped us today, and they brought you here today. Since tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, when we celebrate the life and the ministry of Dr. King, we're going to go back today into his childhood, and we're going to look at the people and the words and the events that shaped him. Martin's parents were Alberta and Martin Luther King Sr., whom we're going to call Daddy King. They called him Daddy King. Daddy King's parents were James and Delia King, and they were sharecroppers. They were the children of slaves. And if you know anything about sharecropping, you know that it is not far removed from slavery. The sharecropping family lives in a house owned by the landowner. They work land owned by the landowner, and when the crop is sold, most of the profit goes to the landowner. So year after year after year, James King, who was a very strong, wiry, lean, hardworking man, became more and more angry and more frustrated because he was more and more in debt to the landowner. And his dream of owning his own farm was disappearing with every year. James began to turn to alcohol, and he was not a happy drunk. He was a violent drunk. And so Daddy King grew up in this family where he feared his father's fists. He grew up in a family that knew poverty and struggle. Now, Delia King was a woman of faith who valued education. Whenever the church doors were open, she had her children at the church. It was her lifeline. It was her sanctuary. It was her safety net. She was mostly nonviolent, except for one time. She and James had sent young Daddy King on an errand. And when he went to carry out this errand, a white man beat him up. Daddy King came back, told his parents what happened, and Delia was so enraged, she went back and found that white man, and she beat him up. And she said, "You can kill me, but if you lay a hand on my boy, you will answer." She was a strong role model for Daddy King. Now, living in this kind of environment, Daddy King became very resentful of all white people. He said he began to hate white people. But Delia said, "Hatred only creates more hatred. Don't you do it." When he could leave the family home, he did. He went to high school in Atlanta. He went on to college, and he didn't stop learning until he became a minister. He met and married Alberta Williams, which was Martin's mother. Now, Alberta's parents were the Reverend A.D. Williams and Jenny Parks Williams, and her family could not have been more different from Daddy King's growing up. She grew up in Atlanta. She was well-to-do. She was educated. The church was foundational for her as well, but it was completely nonviolent. There was no violence in her house at all. In fact, Reverend A.D. Williams would often say, "Violence begets violence." She grew up hearing those words. Now, her mother, Grandma Jenny, had sass. She told it like it was. She didn't mince her words. And as Daddy King and Alberta's family began to grow, Jenny moved in with them, Grandma Jenny. Grandma Jenny doted on young Martin, absolutely adored him, and he adored her. In fact, every time he got in trouble and Daddy King had to discipline him, little Martin would just look so pitiful. Grandma Jenny couldn't stand it. She had to comfort him and hug him and make some good comfort food for him. There was one time when Martin was growing up, he and his brother were playing in the family home, and they were sliding down the banister, something I've always wanted to do, never been brave enough to do. Martin's brother slid down the banister and smashed right into Grandma Jenny, knocked her flat, knocked her unconscious. And Martin was so distraught because he thought that he and his brother had killed Grandma Jenny. He was so upset, he ran up the stairs to his bedroom and threw himself out the second story window. Fortunately, he was a flexible child. He laid in the grass and he refused to get up until he was absolutely sure that Grandma Jenny was alive. Now, in their home, as these children grew up, their mother, Alberta, told them again and again, "You are as good as anyone." They heard otherwise everywhere they went, but in their home, they were reminded all the time. And this didn't just happen in their home, but in all black families, they were told, "You are as good as anyone." It was an important phrase for Martin to hear as he grew up. Now, in our text this morning that Evelyn read for us from Isaiah, the prophet is giving some encouraging and grounding words to the tribe of Israel. Now, if you've never read the book of Isaiah, the first 40 chapters are a real downer. Everybody is in trouble. Everyone's under judgment. Woe to this city. Woe to those people. You have been unfaithful to God. You deserve to be punished. If you feel miserable, it's your own fault because God is angry. And then right around chapter 40, something shifts. And the prophet begins to say things like, "God remembers you. God knows your name. God has a plan for you. The future is going to be better." Scholars believe that there are at least two and maybe three different authors for the book of Isaiah because there are such significant shifts in the language. But in our reading today, it's Isaiah 49. So it's in that section that's more hopeful. And the prophet is saying to the people, God has something more for you. Now, these people have been taken from their homeland, and they are in Babylon. They're enslaved They are treated harshly. They work hard and they're tired and they don't seem to get anywhere, just like James King, the sharecropper. Verse 4 said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. But somehow the prophet sees possibility. He sees a better life and he points the people to God. And he tells these despised and forsaken people that the Lord who is faithful has chosen you. You, Israel, you are as good as anyone. Isaiah points to this better life. And Martin Luther King Jr. pointed to the beloved community. The Israelites were living in captivity, and in many ways, young Martin was as well. When he grew up in Atlanta, black children could not set foot in a city park. They could not enter certain restrooms. They could not order food at a lunch counter. And of course, the buses were segregated. The front half of the bus was reserved for white people, even if there was not a single white person on the bus. Those seats had to be left empty, reserved, just in case. Martin remembered a time when he was 14 when he had to give up his seat for a white man. And he said he was so angry, deeply angry, and very close to resenting every white person. But he remembered the words from his grandma Delia. Hatred begets more hatred. Don't you do it. When Martin got on the bus every day, he began to do something different. He said when he got on the bus, he would leave his mind in the front seat. And he would walk his body to the back and take a seat, knowing that his mind was on the front seat and knowing that one day his body was going to join his mind. Now notice that he doesn't picture picking up a white guy and throwing him off the bus. He was completely nonviolent. All he did was allow himself to imagine the beloved community. Imagine a place where everyone was equal. Imagine a place where everyone was accepted, where everyone was loved, where everyone was valued. But he created that picture in his mind that one day he would be welcomed to sit in the front seat. He was beginning to get a picture of what the beloved community will look like. And he's beginning in his young life to begin to point toward that picture of equality. John the Baptist was also pointing ahead. He was pointing at Jesus and he said, look, there's the Lamb of God. There he is. Now, if you remember from Advent, John the Baptist was named and called before he was born. Much like Isaiah this morning in the reading that Evelyn shared with us, Isaiah was named and called before he was born. And in extension, Israel was named and called. Names are important. We heard Diamond sing this morning about the name above every other name, the name of Jesus. And in our gospel reading this morning, Simon receives a new name. Now, I studied this a couple different times, and I found that the name Simon means hearing. And it makes me wonder what that child heard when he was growing up. Because I heard another minister many years ago who claimed that the name Simon meant flaky or shaky. And the name Peter means rock. So when Jesus changes his name, he is saying, you heard that you were flaky, but I'm telling you that you are solid. You might have thought you were shaky, but I'm telling you, you are rock steady. You are as good as anyone. Simon becomes Peter. And oddly enough, Martin Luther King Jr.'s name was also changed. When Daddy King was born, he was named Michael. And when his son was born, his son was named Michael King Jr. As Daddy King grew up and he separated from his family, it created a longing in him to be reunited with his father. After his mother Delia died, James King began to change his life. And the Reverend Michael King sought reconciliation. He went to his father. He forgave him. He said, "I understand why you drank. I understand why you beat us. I understand how painful it is to live the way that you are living and watch your dreams disappear." And they reconciled. He forgave his father. Now his father, James, asked him to do one thing. When the child was born, James King wanted to name him Martin Luther. Not after the 16th century reformer in Germany, but after his brothers, Martin and Luther. But Delia King wanted to name him Michael after the archangel. And Delia won that argument. But she is no longer with them. And James King asks his son to please change your name to the name that he chose for him, Martin Luther. And he does it. And he not only changes his name, but he also changes his five-year-old son's name. So Michael King Jr. became Martin Luther King Jr. But often, you'll hear people in autobiographies or in biographies, they'll say Mike when they're talking about him. And that's why. Because he was Mike for a few years. Now, if you fact check that story on the internet, you're going to get another version, a very nice version, that says that Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta sent their pastor, Reverend Michael King Sr., to Germany. And while he was there, he became so enamored with the work of the Protestant reformer Martin Luther that he decided to take the reformer's name. But I got my information from scholars and from books, and those books are on the table in the fellowship room if you want to check. I don't think that that is why the name was changed. Although years later, Dr. King said that he hoped that his father and he had some of the fiery spirit of that 16th century reformer. Now, if you don't know, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest in Germany in the 16th century. And he had a list of injustices, a list of complaints for the Roman Catholic Church. And he nailed the 95 Theses to the outside door of the chapel in 1517. And it began an issue, an argument between him and the Catholic Church. And they excommunicated him. But he and his followers, called the Lutherans, became the first Protestant branch of Christianity. And that's what we are in the United Church of Christ. We are Protestants. So if you did not think that you had any reformer in you, you do. Because this is a Protestant church, one who protests against the injustice of that original Roman Catholic Church. Very long explanation, but I wanted to make sure that you understood that. So that original Martin Luther was pointing to a better way to be a church. Isaiah was pointing to a better way to do life. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus. And Martin Luther King Jr. points us to the beloved community. To what does your life point? To what does our church point? Are we pointed only inward? Or do we point to a better way, a better world? Do we point to hope? Do we point to equality, to forgiveness, to social justice, to feeding the hungry, to healing, Do we point to those things, or are we so busy pointing internally at one another that we aren't doing the work of the church? This is the place where we get to practice being the beloved community. This is the place. If we can't forgive here, we can't forgive out there. If we can't heal here in community, we are not going to heal out there. That's one of the wonderful things that church does for us. It gives us a place to try, to become, to create, to imagine a better world. So this week, I hope that you will remember those words, "You are as good as anybody." If you have to, look in the mirror and say it to yourself. You are as good as anybody. And find people in your life that you can say that to. Or even if you drive by someone who's holding a sign, maybe it will help your heart to say, that person is as good as anybody. Let's begin to imagine a better world for all. Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.